Please remain standing for our scripture lesson. We stand as if we're hearing our Father's voice and standing at attention and with respect and awe. Pastor Henniger gave us a little bit of a preview of these verses last Sunday. The handwriting was on the wall. King Belshazzar couldn't understand it, nor could all his rulers or all his wise men. And then we have the queen. Starting in verse 10 through 12. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation."
Amen. You may be seated, dear saints. We're continuing in the exciting fifth chapter of Daniel. There will be, by God's grace, some Christmas themes weaved into this sermon. Next Sunday, the 26th of December, we will, Lord willing, be looking at a text entitled Staying Near Bethlehem from Jeremiah. It's a Christmas-themed sermon. And then, of course, on Christmas Eve, we'll be in Matthew's Gospel, locating the baby king. And so we hope you can be here for that as well. But for now, let's go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you that we have found the King, Jesus, because he found us. We thank you that you have made your church, your body, the body of Christ, that he loves and that he feeds himself every Sunday in the word, sacrament, prayer. We pray that we would be royalty that is worthy of the name because we are related to Jesus Christ, the King, and that we would love him, love you, Father, and Holy Spirit through him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, not all the queens mentioned in the Bible were noble or good. As, for instance, the wife of Herod. Remember Herod and what he did at Christmas time. If you were to look at Matthew 14:8, you'd discover that she was largely responsible for the murder of John the Baptist. She didn't like John the Baptist because he had reproved her and her husband for their immoral relationship. But many, if not most, of the queens mentioned in the Bible were indeed great and stellar in many ways, and some of them were even from pagan, non-Jewish backgrounds, like the woman we meet in today's scripture lesson, unnamed, but we know her to be the wife of Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon. Probably the Holy Scripture's greatest queen was Queen Esther, who, by God's grace alone, saved the entire Messianic seed from annihilation and extinction when Haman, the wicked one, under Satan's direction, had sought to wipe out all the Jews in the entire nation. And in fact, she was the queen that saved it by God's grace. And we thank God for that. And because we also are members of the true, the redeemed, and the humble church, we are, by God's grace, royalty, be we men or women, boys or girls, so long as we are baptized in Christ and faithful to the covenant of the church and her worship as you are here today. Therefore, let us make it our goal on this Resurrection Sabbath day to be ready to present the Christ of the gospel at a moment's notice. That's what royalty does. We proclaim the word of the king, which I'm doing here, and you carry it through the week as well. We're looking today at Daniel 5, verses 10 to 12. The queen to the rescue, the doctrine. God sometimes employs unlikely sources in bringing his grace to desperate people. What are some other classic biblical examples of this? How about that of the Gentile wise men, whom we often associate with the beautiful and tender story of Christmas or Advent, Matthew 2:11. They were sent to Bethlehem by Herod because he wanted to discover where the Christ child would be so he could kill him. But they end up finding him in his house and present gifts. Another unlikely candidate might be the Roman centurion in the book of Acts at chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, who, by God's grace, saved Paul from being torn limb from limb and destroyed by the frenzied mob that was so enraged at him for proclaiming the gospel to Gentile peoples. But there's in the church, royalty come from Jew and Gentile because we're one body now. Let's now settle on the fact that God sometimes employs unlikely sources in bringing his grace to desperate people. First, queens typically play a significant role in the Bible. Now, I touched on this in the introduction, but let's pursue it just a little bit further here this morning. King David had an admirable queen in Abigail, 1 Samuel 25, 32, and 40, but awful King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel many years later had a horrible one in the notorious Jezebel of 1 Kings 21:25. The aforementioned Esther was wonderful, Esther 7:3 and 4, but the also aforementioned Herodias, the wife of Herod, was abominable, Matthew 14:3. Some of them seemed to be somewhat neutral observers of what was going on. They would be in the courtroom there with their husbands, as was the case of the wife of Agrippa, whose name was Bernice, and you can read about her in Acts 25:23. So what's the point of all this talk about biblical queens, good, bad, and sort of indifferent, if you will, although we know no one's really on the fence? We're either in Christ or we're at total odds and rebellion against him. Well, the point is that royalty has advantages and privileges, and we are to exercise those with care and caution, humility, grace, and liberality of the right sort, wisely using them, staying within bounds. So let's now look at an honorable and principled exercise of position found in this woman. So, queens typically play a significant role in the Bible. And this Babylonian one was profoundly impacted by Yahweh's churchmen. Of course, that churchman we're referring to here is Daniel, who will show up in the subsequent verses and solve the dilemma of the handwriting on the wall. Unlike King Belshazzar and most of the ruling class Babylonians, the 1,000 or so people who were in that banqueting hall that night, who saw the handwriting on the wall, Belshazzar's wife, the queen of Babylon, was not in the room. She shows up later. But more important than that, she did not forget that Daniel had done great things for the kingdom of Babylon, especially with regard to Daniel's ministry to Nebuchadnezzar many years earlier. We'll talk about that in a moment or so. Keep in mind, dears, that this speaks very well of this queen, that somehow or another she became privy to the details of history, church history, Babylonian history. Remember, I've taught you that typically when the church does something great in the world does everything it can to efface that memory as fast as it can. If you were to go to Egypt today, you'll find almost no obelisk, if there is any, that refers to the Exodus, God's great work of redeeming people from that land. So it's typically the case, but in this particular case, this woman, she found out, and she treasured that knowledge in her heart, sort of like Mary did in her heart, as you can read about it in Luke's writing. Keep in mind here, dearest, that the only hope for any people, for your life, for my life, for your world, for our country, for our nation, for our county, for our communities, for our families, for our futures, the only hope is Jesus Christ himself, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as he has chosen with the Father and the Holy Spirit to manifest his ministrations through his body of the church, which you are, the regal of heaven. Those people who remember God's grace are usually very blessed objects of it, like this Babylonian queen. But conversely, those who willfully forget the Lord are inevitably in a very bad and dangerous state. So, that's why we're here. Let's look at the verses. They're exciting, 10 through 12, chapter 5. And be informed of how Babylon's queen blessed the whole world. Now, why would we say that Mrs. Belshazzar, if I may use that term, the queen of Babylon, blessed the whole world? Why is it that we say she blessed the whole world? Well, partly because we are here today, some 2,500 plus years later, reading about her dignified deed. You know, anyone that honors the true God in any way, by honoring him, his name, or his people, his church, will be recompensed or honored for that, either in the greatest ways of salvation or even in temporal ways. You cannot outgive God. And this woman does something here pretty special. And a classic text on that is 1 Samuel 2:30b. So now, without further ado, dear saints, let us discover how Babylon's queen blessed the whole world. First, by sensing the Holy Spirit in one of God's children, verses 10 through 11a. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." Now, dears, you Redeemerites, let's ask the question, is the queen of Babylon's theology here perfect in every way? No, it's not perfect. She is still, as we would expect, saddled by Babylon's pantheistic notions of many gods. She speaks of the holy gods in a plural term. So we're not surprised by that. Indeed, her theology could use a little catechizing with Daniel and his friends in the church there, but she's on the right track. And this also takes nothing away from the Queen of Babylon. She knew objectively and intuitively that there was something uniquely special about Daniel and the spirit that possessed Daniel, or the spirit that Daniel possessed, the Holy Spirit, whom we now have in the full measure of the New Covenant age after Pentecost, the glorious, blessed Holy Spirit. She sensed that he had that spirit. Now notice that the queen rushes into the banqueting hall and declares something about the spirit of the, quote, holy gods. Now that's fairly notable, isn't it? Because among Babylon's pantheon of gods, none of them were holy. In fact, most of them, like the Greek and Roman gods, were just as vile and vicious and wicked and perverted as their human worshippers were. So it's actually rather interesting that she uses this term, the holy gods. Now, when we look again afresh at verses 10 through 11a, and let's do that. I'm going to read it again. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, so the lords were alarmed by this too, we find out here, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods." So looking at that now, we recognize something amazing. The kingdom of Babylon has a huge problem. Some hand with fingers has written on a plaster wall words that no one, even the wisest of Babylon's Chaldeans and astrologers and enchanters, could figure out. Has a huge problem, and the queen rushes in with good news. This is really interesting. She comes in, "Don't be afraid, don't worry, don't let your color change, let your knees quit knocking together. Sit down, take a few deep breaths. There is someone in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods." Now, this is not only a picture of a pagan between, in whom apparently the Holy Spirit himself was at work, but it's also a picture of our role as gospel ministers and proclaimers. And it's also rather reminiscent of the Christmas story, isn't it? Luke 2, I proclaim good news. Some of the great songs we sing, O Holy Night. Long lay the world in sin and darkness pining till he, Christ, appeared and the soul felt its worth. There is good news in the world and for the world. In fact, there is all the good news and provision that anyone could ever need or want. How Babylon's queen blessed the whole world by sensing the Holy Spirit in one of God's children and by remembering the wonderful history of the church in her land, verses 11b through 12a. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him, referring to Daniel. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him, Daniel, chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding were to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. So we've argued time after time that you are the princes and royalty of the world. You are in charge. You have to teach the world. You're the ones that have been gifted with these provisions. You're the ones, as a corporate body, that can interpret dreams, solve problems, take care of explaining riddles. You're the ones that have been entrusted with this responsibility. And dears, keep in mind here in these amazing verses we just read that the basic historical facts that the Queen of Babylon is relating about Daniel being able to interpret dreams, solve riddles, take care of problems, all occurred probably at least 60 years prior. Isn't that interesting? Remember, this is a night in 359 BC when the Babylonian Empire ends and the Medo-Persians take over under Darius that very night. The issues that she's referring to happened a generation and a half before, and yet she remembered it by the grace of God. What's that tell us? Well, somebody in the matrix of Babylon and its history, its archives, its teaching, its church, somebody related these events to this much younger woman, the queen of Babylon, the woman married to Belshazzar, and she was informed of Daniel's service. And she knew that Daniel was still alive. He's an old man now. He's at least 77. Well, not that old, but we are knowing that he was up there a little bit. And so we have this Daniel alive, Belshazzar's wife, and she knows him. Now notice that the queen knows a lot of specifics and details, as we notice from verses 11b and 12a. Now from what I was able to discern doing a little historical background work this week, it seems that Belshazzar, this last king of Babylon, was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's mother being Nebuchadnezzar's daughter. So that's the connection. So essentially what we have here is an ancient and biblical use of the word father, mentioned numerous times by Belshazzar's wife, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, etc., in the sense of not a literal father, but in the line of fathers, in this case, a grandfather to Belshazzar. And that's most likely what's taking place. So the Babylonian queen lists the following lovely traits about the great Daniel from these verses. He had light, understanding, wisdom, even divine wisdom, an excellent spirit, knowledge, and the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Just remember, it's not in us. It's not us. It's in our Christ who dwells among us and in us, the head of the church, who has all those gifts in himself. And he distributes those gifts through you, the body of Christ, men, women, boys, and girls, in various ways, for various reasons, in every circumstance that's necessary. God has provided for his world all the resources necessary, and they're all found in Christ, the one who can answer every quandary, every problem. How Babylon's queen blessed the whole world, sensing the Holy Spirit in Daniel, remembering the wonderful history of the church in her land. Finally, by counseling everyone to get help where it can be found, verse 12b. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, all this praise of Daniel in the earlier section of verse 11, verse 12, and his God-given capabilities would have been effectively in vain if Daniel wasn't finally summoned to the banqueting hall, right? We can't just hold all this treasure in. We're to guard the treasure, to be good stewards of the treasure, but there's a time to share the treasure. Daniel has to come in and crack the code with which the king of Babylon and his royal friends had been confounded. Only Daniel could do it. Now, the same dynamic is true here today in our world and among us and among you. Your responsibility is to be here, to pray, to live, to minister, to give, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's work in your lives and mine too, to serve Christ, his church first, and through her, the whole world around us, just like the angels did on Bethlehem's plain on that glorious night of Christ's birth. The church has all the remedies because by Christ's grace, we have the authentic Messiah. We have the real one, the one who came to die and to live, and who rules and reigns today and always. His kingdom will be forever and ever. We just read it in Luke 1 today, chapter 33, I believe, verse 33. So just this week, dears, I get a text out of the blue from a long-lost high school friend of mine, and he informs me that he has stage 4 bone cancer. I haven't spoken with him in a long time. He knew that I was a minister here. He actually came here and visited one time. He and I used to travel as kids, essentially, to Florida and take breaks down there. And he was just somebody who's a neighbor, a friend. And what am I trying to do with him? I prayed for him here earlier today. I'm trying to lead him to Jesus just like you would anyone that you cared for and knew was in a dire and very difficult situation. So these things happen. It happens. It happens in our lives, happens with people we know. We have opportunities, and we just need to be faithful in exercising our privileges in the midst of them. Now, going back to the text here for a minute, notice the very bold and audacious faith that the queen has here in verse 12b. She says, and I quote, "Let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So she rushes into the hall. She didn't stop to ask Daniel, "Hey, Daniel, you still got the interpretation business going? You still got the ability to do that? You remember what you did 60 years ago? You still able to take care of problems?" She didn't ask Daniel. She didn't take time to do that. She's like a beeline in there. She knows her husband has a problem. The kingdom's in trouble. Some handwriting's on the wall. Things are pretty desperate. She believes that this man could do it. And she proclaims good news. The queen had so much confidence in God's faithful churchmen. And Daniel was a sinner, just like us. Don't imagine that he was some kind of super saint. I mean, he struggled just like you do and I do and all the rest of us do. And yet he was faithful. Lord's in Sabbath to Sabbath in those days, the old Sabbath. He was faithful to serve the kings under the great king, Yahweh, the triune God that he would serve and would not ever bow to another god, as we'll find out in chapter 6 when they seek to have him commit idolatry, and he won't do it, so they throw him in the lion's den. So here's this man with this great character, and she believed that he could help. And I would say she probably had ultimate confidence in God himself, the true God. So dears, here you are. You and I are here on earth in December of 2021 for a reason now, for a reason. It's not an accident. Sovereign God's made it happen. We are all where we are for a reason. Dear lovers of God, members of his church, fulfill your ministries as I am to do so as well. Run the race, finish the fight, win it, and bring glory to God in so doing. God, our great King. Let's look at some really exciting, very exciting application this morning and consider together the true church's perspective on the world's dilemmas. So as you know, I've been reading my good buddy John Calvin. Boy, is he good. Oh man, is he ever good. He is so good. The meeting the other night, I mentioned that he didn't necessarily agree with St. Augustine on creation, but I do want to put a caveat. He is a great admirer of St. Augustine and follows him very much. So I've been inspired by my reading, and that will be reflected in some of the application today. How are we to think as regenerate Christians who live in a troubled and needy world? That is a good question. Now, if we think biblically, and I make a distinction between thinking biblically and thinking in conventional religious categories, especially evangelical or other kinds of categories, but if we think biblically, then we realize that fallen humanity can do nothing to extricate itself from sin's dominion. And we understand that, apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, there is no hope whatsoever. Human beings can do nothing to free themselves from the problem they have. In sin, we can't keep the law, we can't obey God. God gives us this impossible standard, we can't keep it. We'll talk about that. There is no hope at all in the world outside of Jesus Christ. But in Christ, there's all the hope in the world and all the hope that the world needs, and plenty more. Super abundant. With that radical gospel doctrine, let us put into practice the true church's perspective on the world's dilemmas. First, we are to always be prepared to speak of Jesus to people. Now, the 1 Peter verse referenced on your outline pretty well says it all, and I quote, "In your hearts honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So, our tender, effective words, kind, generous, effective by the grace of God, true words, uncomplicated words, not words that are compromised, true gospel words are what the world needs. It does need our words. The angels didn't come on Bethlehem's plain and drop presents down, food and clothing and other things, as good as those things are and we need. They came and brought words. Words are what people need. The gospel is about words. We need it. What were and what are the results of God blessing His own grace in you and me as we faithfully discharge our ministries and responsibilities as royal children of God in this world? Three things. Our triune God will be glorified. We ourselves will be built up in our most holy faith. And the sovereignty of God will have its way, whatever that is. Remember, when the gospel is preached, it either softens or hardens. There is no neutral reaction. Something always happens when we speak of Jesus. What is the message of Christmas, dears? Is it not largely that God has come to us in Emmanuel, now the God-man, who had been the second person of the Holy Trinity from all eternity, the Christ, the Son of God, now is God-man Emmanuel, God with us, as per Isaiah 7:14. Let us shine the light of Christ all around us as the Holy Spirit works through us, as Jesus calls us the light of the world in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:14. We are to always be prepared to speak of Jesus to people, since He is the sole, S-O-L-E, sole solution to every woe, wrong, sin, or conundrum. Dears, we sinners are so desperate in our fallen states that it is impossible for us to please God in the flesh. Paul says as much. He says it is impossible for us to keep the law, impossible for us to please God. We cannot obey any of his precepts. We break all of the commandments all the time because we are sinners. And the law is given to us to show us our desperation, to drive us to Christ. In this case, dears, what are we to do? What are human beings to do? What has God called all human beings to do? He has called upon us to call upon him, to ask him for Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's it. As close as our mouth, our heart. That's it. Call upon the Lord, and he will be found. All is grace. Our only hope is not a vain hope, but it is the only real hope. But this hope of Jesus is not just for us, it's for everybody. This isn't a hope just for the redeemed church, it's for all the people. After all, did not the angels on Bethlehem's plain to the shepherds on that night of Christ's birth say this from Luke 2:10b, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." There's the elect of all the people will embrace this Christ. This is a radical gospel. There's no question about it. It affirms the absolute holiness of God and the absolute hopelessness of sinners outside of Jesus Christ. God gives us a moral law in our hearts. We can't keep it. He gives us a written law in his Bible. We can't keep it. His command to us is to call upon him and be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. Here's, it's a beautiful thing. Because we embrace Christ by faith and in love, and in so doing, all our sins are washed away. We're cleansed, we're renewed, we're forgiven. In Christ's resurrection, we're fully justified. We are new creatures in Christ, and we have all the reason to continue to call upon this God with grace, with praise, with thanks, and with gratitude. So, dears, the Queen to the Rescue reminds us that, in fact, it's King Jesus who really came to the greatest rescue for all sinners who will but call upon his holy and powerful name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that. Here we are coming to call upon you after hearing this sermon. And all those in whom the Holy Spirit is working will call upon the name of the Lord in a new, fresh, wonderful way and recognize that all their efforts, all their confusion, all the world's conundrums, all of the theological nonsense gets washed away in the blood of the Lamb and seeing clearly who Jesus Christ is, calling upon him, the King of glory. May we do so, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.